So do turn to Daniel chapter 4 if you haven't already. We're going to read a bit, look at the passage, read a bit, look at the passage, and so on. We'll start with verses 1 to 3. So let's read Daniel 4 verses 1 to 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So this story begins and ends in the same way. It begins and ends with worship. So here's our first point, looking at verses 1 to 3, which is worship. Look at verse 1 with me. It begins by saying, King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples. Just note from the very first sentence, this chapter is written by King Nebuchadnezzar himself. The Bible is written by all sorts of people, with the Holy Spirit working in them and through them. And we know he's writing because he's talking in the first person for most of the passage. He does jump briefly to the third person near the middle, but then reverts back. He's talking about his experience, what happened to him. I, King Nebuchadnezzar, I was walking, I was doing this, I dreamed this. So he has written this chapter of the Bible. And verse 2 tells us why he wants to write it. It's because it seems good to him to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for him. It seems good to him to tell the story about what God has done. It's not a story that paints him in a good light. He ignores God's warnings. He is humbled. He is humiliated. But it's a story he has to tell, and a story he wants distributed around the known earth. Already that's telling us that what's happened to him seems genuine. He can't keep quiet about it. In verse 3, he can't help but praise God. If you notice, verse 3 is almost the same as verse 34. We've got his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. 34 is backwards. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. They're like bookends holding the passage together. He's starting and finishing by proclaiming that God is the everlasting one. He's resisted this truth so far, hasn't he? He was told this in a dream in chapter 2. God's kingdom's the everlasting one. Your one's going to end, as is every kingdom after you. But in chapter 3, he made this statue designed to reassert his superiority. My kingdom lasts forever, he was saying to God. Not yours. But now, in this chapter, he bows the knee. So we see right from the beginning, we know where this story is going. He sets the scene, and so we're ready to hear, how on earth has this happened? How does the most powerful king on earth come to be so dramatically changed? So let's continue. Let's jump to verses 4 to 17. This is our next section as we look at the dream retold. So let's read verses 4 to 17 together. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, Oh, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed with these, I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves are beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from it, from under it, and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. So Nebuchadnezzar is living the dream. He's living the life I want to live. Don't know about you. Not in terms of throwing people into fiery furnaces, don't worry. But what is written in verse 4 about being at ease, prospering. That's what I dream of, a life where everything is easy and comfortable and nothing hard happens. A life I can build for myself. And no, I don't imagine myself being quite as proud as Nebuchadnezzar, but that's just my way of making my dream seem less selfish and more palatable. But this life of verse 4 is an illusion, a delusion. It's a life where I am king. No one can tell me what to do. My life is ordered just the way I want it to be. It's a life where there are no demands on me. I don't have to sacrifice anything. I am at the center of my world. Notice in that verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar starts with I, then my, then my. It's the self-centered life. I was at ease in my house, prospering in my palace. Not the cross-centered life, not the Christ-centered life, the self-centered life. And if God's included in this prosperous life of ease, it's not at the center because he can't be. This heart ain't big enough for the two of us. If I'm at the center, God's not. If you just look down to verse 35 briefly, it's over the page in the church Bibles. At the end of this account, Nebuchadnezzar says, he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? We want that to be true of us. We do according to our will. I do according to my will. None can stay my hand or say to me, what have you done? No one can judge me. I don't have to answer to anyone. That's the modern cry, and that's the cry of my heart. But God is gracious, isn't he? He doesn't allow us to continue on that path. God interrupts Nebuchadnezzar's peace and prosperity with fear and alarm. And this is God's goodness. Life's about to get hard. It's going to take a turn that Nebuchadnezzar would not choose for himself. But what God is doing is breaking Nebuchadnezzar out of his reverie, out of his dream, with another dream. What we can struggle to get our heads around today is that suffering is good for us. Suffering in itself, it's not good. Suffering is bad. It's suffering. But when God sends suffering into our lives, it is done out of his kindness and goodness, because without suffering, all we have is ease and prosperity, which is bad for us in this life because we become self-absorbed and self-centered. So God intervenes into Nebuchadnezzar's ease and prosperity. He gives Nebuchadnezzar this dream. Nebuchadnezzar wants it explained. And he makes this interesting choice in verses 6 and 7. He summons all the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans and astrologers. He basically summons everyone except Daniel. Did you notice that? And that's a really odd choice, because if you remember back in chapter 2, we had a very similar situation. King Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream. He was troubled by the dream. He wanted anyone to tell him what the dream was and the interpretation. And he summoned all these magicians, astrologers, and so on. And none of them could tell him the dream, except Daniel. Only Daniel could tell the king his dream and interpret it. But now, 2 chapters later, the king doesn't go to Daniel until he has to. Could it be that he doesn't want to hear what Daniel has to say? See, in chapter 2, it was clear that Daniel's God is the God who knows everything. He's the God who reveals. In chapter 3, it was clear that Daniel's God and the God of his friends is the God of all power. He's the God who rescues. And yet, Nebuchadnezzar, he's made these great pronouncements of God, but he's keeping God at arm's length. And he said back in chapter 2, verse 47, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." And then at the end of chapter 3, verse 29, he'd pronounced any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. So he knows God reveals, he knows God rescues, yet he doesn't believe God rules. More specifically, he doesn't believe God rules over him. And nor does he want to. So I wonder, is this you? Perhaps you've been coming to church a long time, either with your parents or for any other reason, and you know all the stories. You know lots about God. You've heard all about him. You know about Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and you've heard it all. You think it's all nice and maybe true or even probably true, but what you haven't done is acknowledged him as your God. You haven't bowed the knee. You haven't seen that as your creator, he is your ruler and your king, whether you will admit it or not. So this passage calls us to acknowledge his reign and respond in humble obedience. So Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't call Daniel at first. Perhaps he knows what Daniel's going to say. He doesn't want to hear it because he's comfortable in his ease and prosperity. He doesn't feel ready to give that up, but God is ready to work in his heart. And so from verses 10 to 17, King Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel the dream. "The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these." And we start with this tree, this beautiful, abundant tree that reaches to the heavens. And the language here, actually, it's a bit reminiscent of the Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel. And what happens in that story, in the same place, Babylon, Babel, they built a tower that reached to the heavens so that the whole earth would see that they were great. And Babel was all about the people establishing their greatness with no regard for God. Exactly what Nebuchadnezzar has done. And then this tree, it provides for all the beasts, all the birds, so on. The tree represents Nebuchadnezzar. And his kingdom is great. It does provide for many, many people. But then the watcher, the Holy One, in verse 13, comes down. And this is probably an angel. And coming down from heaven, it's again the language from the Tower of Babel account. God came down to look at their tower. This angel comes down to deliver God's message and proclaim God's judgment. Verse 14, "Chop down, lop off, strip off the leaves, scatter its fruit." This is comprehensive. Scatter, as God did at Babel again. But don't bring an end to the tree. Leave the stump. That's what the angel says at the beginning of verse 15. Leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with this band of iron and bronze. At the front of our house down Potter's Lane, lots of our trees are dying. I don't know why. But Graham has already chopped down one, and there's just a stump left there now. But now someone's going to come and get rid of the rest. And this person came around on Friday to have a look. He asked, do you want the stump removed? Do you want this just to be leveled down to the ground? And we said, yes. He said, what about that stump? Do you want that one removed? And we said, yes, and because there's a level of completeness that wouldn't be there if we left the stumps in place. But this tree in this dream, the stump is left. It's not removed, is it? And then halfway through verse 15, as he's talking about the stump, the angel stops talking about it, the stump, and starts talking about him. Did you see that? Leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. That's the end of verse 15. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. Let 7 periods of time pass over him. Newsflash, the dream is not just about a tree, Nebuchadnezzar. Even in the telling of the dream, already some of the interpretation comes in. Whoever this tree represents is going to become beast-like, less than a man, eating with beasts, having a mind like beasts, for 7 periods of time, however long that is, we can only guess. But it's not permanent. It doesn't have to be permanent because the stump has been left. Verse 17, how does the angel finish? The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. Verse 17, it's that phrase, it's a bit like a chorus in a song. It's going to be repeated a few times, that the Most High rules. The end result, the goal of all this, is not just arbitrary punishment or karma or fate. It's to the end that the living, and particularly Nebuchadnezzar, may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. It's for Nebuchadnezzar to know that God is God and he is not. And that's our most important lesson this morning, because, like we've said, we act like little gods of our little worlds, as if we don't answer to anyone, and as if we are the ultimate authority to say what we want to do with our lives, and how we want to live, and how we want to treat people, and what we will watch with our eyes on TV, what we will do with our bodies, all of it. And what we must see is that, well, God is God, and we are not. He is our king and our ruler. Our lives belong to him. It's not our kingdom come, it's your kingdom come. Let's keep moving through the passage and read verses 18 to 27. So look with me. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation. Because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able. For the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade and whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven and your dominion to the end of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men. And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. This is God's word. So now let's look at what we find here, which is the dream interpreted. Verse 19, Daniel's slow to tell the king the meaning of the dream. He doesn't have any delight, no vindictiveness, no anger. You threw my friends into the burning fiery furnace. Here's what you've got coming. No, he doesn't want this to happen to the king. My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, its interpretation for your enemies. We say this all the time, but he speaks the truth in love. So must we when we warn people about God's judgment. God says in the book of Ezekiel, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? We must be like God. There is a hell and there is a judgment, but we do not want anyone to go there. Verse 22, Daniel confirms what I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar already feared. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. You're the tree. Verse 25, you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and so on. How do we sum it up? Nebuchadnezzar, you are facing the judgment of God for your sin, specifically for your pride, for thinking that you're the one who's truly king and has built your own kingdom. Remember the verse Kurt gave us earlier, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. What's so bad about pride is it's that it's treason. It's like walking up on the lawn of Buckingham Palace and sticking a flag in the ground and saying, I rule this place. That the true ruler will have something to say about it. But it's not just about his pride and his self-congratulation. It's for the way that that pride has then showed itself in his life. The way he has treated God has overflowed into the way he's treated others. That's clear from verse 27 and the plea Daniel makes to Nebuchadnezzar to break off his sins and stop oppressing the weak. So he's facing God's right and just judgment. And the nature of the punishment is a bit strange, isn't it? Let's acknowledge that. King Nebuchadnezzar will become like the beasts. He will eat with them. He will have a mind like them. And it's hard to know exactly what to make of it. There are mental illnesses with documented cases, even today, where people are convinced that they are animals of some kind. Living with wolves, living with cows, eating grass. I read this week, one particular form of this disease is called boanthropy. Many examples of it have been recorded, and there was a surprisingly high number of them in the British Isles during the 19th century. Such people believed themselves to be oxen or cows and behaved exactly like them without fully forgetting their true identity. And so probably this is some form of mental illness, but for Nebuchadnezzar, the reality underpinning it, the reason for it, is that he's under the judgment of God. Now we need to be really careful there, don't we? I don't want to give the wrong idea. Not all mental illness has spiritual causes. And not all mental illness is the judgment of God for your sin. It's mental illness is complex and often has a range of factors, including physical and emotional and biological and situational and sometimes spiritual. So we must not draw a direct line from someone's mental illness to specific sins or specific judgment from God, as if the cause and effect is so obvious. Sometimes it's simply a reality of living in a broken and fallen world. But for Nebuchadnezzar, in this situation, the text is clear. This mental breakdown, this degeneration of his mind, we are told, is the judgment of God. So what's the message? It's Nebuchadnezzar, you've sinned. It's rooted in your pride, but it's far more wide-ranging than that. And because of your sin, you find yourself under the judgment of God. And of course, that is the message for us as well. Because even though it's easy to see pride in others and not in ourselves, I am King Nebuchadnezzar. My kingdom, unlike him, it's not most of the known world. It's not the ancient kingdoms of Babylon and everywhere that surrounds it. My kingdom is my life, my world. And I do just the same. I fight God for sovereignty. I walk up to the lawn of my personal Buckingham Palace and I stick my flag in the ground and I say, I rule this place. I rule this heart. I rule this life. Self-rule, the ultimate act of defiance against the God who makes us. Refusing to recognize him, it shows the same pride as in Nebuchadnezzar. It's just the battle is fought in a smaller arena. So what can we do? Well, what does Daniel tell Nebuchadnezzar to do? It's verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. Repent of your sin. Turn from the road you are traveling down. Turn from living your own way to the living God. It's not that if we start living the right way, we'll get ourselves into God's good books, we'll earn his approval, because let's be honest, we never actually manage that. No, this is where Jesus comes in. Turn to God. That is turning to Jesus. He's the one who died for us on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven and so that we can receive this gift of forgiveness. Not something we earn or do, but something we receive. But isn't it encouraging that this is Daniel's message? It's not too late. You've done all these things, and Nebuchadnezzar has done all the things. He has used his power to break and to destroy and to kill, and he's done so full of pride and arrogance. But the message is, even he, even us, if we turn to God, there is mercy and grace. Like Scrooge, who sees his future and then turns in his present. Here, our future without God is shown. We are urged to turn and so escape the judgment. But Nebuchadnezzar does not turn, not yet. So let's read verses 28 to 36 to hear what happens. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Got one verse left after this section, which bookends the passage with worship, but here we're looking at the dream fulfilled. 12 months pass. And much like someone who makes New Year's resolutions and then comes back 12 months later and makes the same New Year's resolutions, Nebuchadnezzar is unchanged. He heard the word of God. He heard the message. He heard about the coming judgment. He feared it, but he did nothing. God's patience, God's kindness did not lead him to repentance. Don't let that happen to you this morning. God's message to you comes through the Bible, through the preaching of the Bible, through the challenge of the challenging word from a friend. Don't ignore that. Verse 29, he's walking on the roof of his royal palace. He looks out at his kingdom, and by the way, his kingdom was incredibly spectacular. Listen to this description. It says, Babylon was a rectangularly shaped city surrounded by a broad and deep water-filled moat, and then by an intricate system of double walls.
The first double wall system encompassed the main city. Its inner wall was 21 feet thick, reinforced with defense towers at 60-foot intervals. The outer wall was 11 feet in width, had its watchtowers. Later, Nebuchadnezzar added another double wall system, an outer wall 25 feet thick, an inner wall 23 feet thick, and that wall ran the incredible distance of 17 miles and was wide enough at the top for chariots to pass. The main gate was 40 feet high. It led into the procession street, which was 62 feet wide, 1,000 yards long, paved with imported stone. There was a 400-foot bridge spanning the Euphrates River between the east and west of the city. Three palaces just in Babylon, as well as the famous Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world. So to some extent, we can understand Nebuchadnezzar walking along the roof of his palace and falling all the more in love with himself. But it is all about self. Even if the scale is grander, it's the same self-centeredness that we naturally have. Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? The same pride in his heart as ours. He's not yet recognizing that everything he has, just like everything we have, is a gift from God. The judgment comes, as has been promised, verse 33. And then by the grace of God and the mercy of God, in verse 34, repentance comes. God does not leave Nebuchadnezzar to his own despair. He lifts his eyes to heaven and reason returns to him. He finally sees things rationally. He sees the true order of things. God is the Most High. God is sovereign. God is God. He the Most High. I not even a close high. Finally says to God, look, you're in charge. You rule. You reign. And this is a picture of what it means to become a Christian. Some of you would have heard my story before. 16 years ago yesterday, I turned to Jesus. That's 18th of January. I spent a few months investigating the Bible, looking at what it said about Jesus, and I came to believe Jesus really is God, and he really did die on the cross, really rose from the dead from my sins. I came to believe that the Bible's true, but I was not a Christian because I was not following God. I had not bowed the knee. Because I didn't like the idea of not being in charge of my own life. I didn't like the idea of living his way rather than my own way. So I continued living the same way I always had. My knowledge about God, my understanding about God was not enough for me to release my claim to ultimate sovereignty over my own life. But by God's grace and without the same level of drama as Nebuchadnezzar, he brought me low. He made me see I'm not a good king. I wasn't running and ruling my life very well. It was for my glory, and I was constantly hurting both others around me and myself. And so in the end, 16 years ago yesterday, I bowed the knee, and in my stumbling and stilted way, I said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And that's what God calls you to do this morning, to acknowledge there is a God, and not just abstractly, but he is your God, and his name is Jesus, and he died for you, and he is the one who is truly king, truly Lord, and he has dominion over all things, including your life. And he is the one who did not have to be humbled by God. He humbled himself. He surveyed his kingdom from heaven. He looked at all he had made, just like Nebuchadnezzar walking on his palace roof, looking at all he thought he had made. But Jesus actually had made it all, yet he left it all behind. He left the air of heaven to breathe the dust of earth and dwell among the outcast and the poor. He came to be forsaken. He died to take our curse so he could be our joy forevermore. He started far higher than Nebuchadnezzar. He came voluntarily and he went far lower, even to death on a cross. But then just as Nebuchadnezzar was restored and exalted, and in fact more greatness was added to him, so also the same is true of Jesus. He was raised from the dead. And so God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Finally this morning, one verse to finish the chapter. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. And here is our response. He's responding in worship. He's responding by lifting his eyes to heaven, by praising and extolling and honoring the King of heaven, giving him all the glory, humbling himself before him, bowing the knee, worshipping him alone. And so this morning, that should be our response. And let us begin that response by singing his praise and glory. Our closing song tells the story of looking up.